Shall we open up our Bibles to the book of Hebrews? We're going to be in chapter 5. If you're looking for a theme for the entire book of Hebrews, let me suggest it's all about Jesus. Just like the song we sang earlier, it's all about Him. It's all about Jesus. Now, we're in chapter 5 this morning, and the theme, the message of chapter 5 is time to grow up. So Hebrews chapter 5, time to grow up. Chapter 5, verse 1, where we read, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, and today I've begotten you.' As he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek,' who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience in the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull in hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So again, this morning we're reading, it's time to grow up. Now, this letter to the Hebrews was written to the first century Hebrew believers in Jesus Christ. They were Christians, but yet they were Jews, and they were struggling with this newfound relationship with Jesus, and yet also being pulled and drawn back into Judaism, into the law. Many of the first century Jewish Christians had the wrong idea about Jesus and Judaism. They assumed that Jesus was really just an addition to their Jewish faith. But keep in mind, Jesus isn't an addition. He is a brand new direction. Judaism, the old covenant, required that a person keep the law, to do good works, to offer up sacrifices in order to earn a good, righteous standing before God. But the new covenant that Jesus established is based upon Jesus himself doing all the work. His death and resurrection, payment in full for all of our sins. And we enter this new covenant not through religious works, not through sacraments, not through any works that we do, but by faith alone in the once and for all finished work of Jesus Christ. And so these Hebrew readers were told that they needed to cease from these old dead religious works, those works that could not make them righteous, and that they needed to enter into God's rest through faith in Jesus. Now, throughout this letter, the Holy Spirit, through the unknown penman, many say, oh, it was Paul. Some suggest, no, it was Apollos. Frankly, it doesn't matter to me who penned it. I just know that the one who inspired the person to pen it is the Holy Spirit. And so to God be all the glory, regardless of the penman. But through this unknown penman, the Holy Spirit tells the Hebrew Christians that the Old Testament was really a foreshadow. Everything about the law and the prophets and the tabernacle and then later on the temple and the priesthood itself, all of that stuff was a shadow. But Jesus himself is the one who cast that shadow. All that stuff is a shadow, but Jesus himself is the substance. Even the Jewish Levitical priesthood was a mere shadow of one who was to come, which is Jesus, our great high priest. Now, up to this point in chapter 5, the Holy Spirit had mentioned in passing that Jesus is our great high priest. In Hebrews 2, verse 17, therefore, in all things, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brethren. He had to become a man, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, full complete payment for the sins of the people. And then later on in chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Now, those first century Jewish Christians, they were told, yeah, but look at our temple. Look at our priesthood. Look how glorious this is. And the Holy Spirit would say, why are you looking at that when you can look to Jesus, who is higher than the heavens, the one who is seated at the right hand of God in the actual true temple in heaven? Why would you be enamored with this earthly copy when you can hold fast to the one that's in the heavenly reality? He's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Don't leave Jesus, grace alone through faith alone and Jesus alone, in order to go after works and religion. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. Some might say, yeah, but we got the priests and the high priests and you know, they're nice guys. Oh yeah? Well, Jesus is better. He can truly sympathize with our weakness. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Yeah, those priests and the high priests and all of them, every minister on the planet, every priest on the planet today, sinners. Horrible, rotten, filthy sinners. And since I'm a pastor, I can speak authoritatively about that. We all need a savior. Even the guys who have the tall, pointy hats and the religious things, they need a savior. But Jesus, though he was tempted like you and I are in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, yet he never sinned. So hey, first century Jewish Christian, why are y'all excited about the earthly priests? They're sinners. Why not fully embrace the one who is sinless? And that's the point. Jesus is our great high priest. Now, what we're about to read is not kids' stuff. This is not Christianity 101. What we're about to get into here is actually for mature, grown-up Christians, those who have walked with Jesus for some time, and those who have spent much time being in the Word of God. Not your casual smos, Sunday morning only, or Creaster Christians, Christmas and Easter Christians. These are for Christians who have grown up in their faith. And as mature believers in Jesus Christ, let's now look at chapter 5, where we read more about Jesus being our great high priest. In verses 1 through 4, we read about the Old Testament Levitical high priests. The Old Testament Levitical high priest. And they all descended from their forefather. What was his name? Begins with an L, the jeans you wear. Levi, that's right. Okay. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he, the high priest, and also the other priests as well, may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, the Old Testament Levitical priest did the work necessary in order to bring man into fellowship with God. The sinner would bring an acceptable sacrifice to the temple, an unblemished bull or lamb or goat or turtle dove or something. The priest then would cut or would kill the animal, drain its blood, cut it up, and then burn it on the bronze altar. In one sense, he was a religious butcher and barbecue pit master. I like those guys. That's why the Lord says it's a sweet-smelling aroma. And when you've been around some good barbecue, it is a sweet-smelling aroma. But the point of all this is that the innocent animal was slain on behalf of the guilty sinner. And not only did the priests offer up sacrifices on behalf of the guilty, sinful people, but he also offered up sacrifices for his guilty, sinful self as well. Now, at any given time, there were hundreds, if not thousands, of priests. But there was only one high priest, or should have been, one high priest at a time. Now, the first of the high priests was a man named Aaron. He was Moses' older brother. Then the high priest, after he died, was passed down to his eldest living son. And then every high priest would be the one who was the eldest son. After the high priest's dad died, then it would pass down to the oldest living son. Now, Aaron and all the other high priests, and by the way, Aaron's younger sons, they were just regular priests. And all the family members going forward, they were just priests except for the eldest living son. He would be the high priest. You got that? Okay, we're good. But every one of them, Aaron, his high priest's descendants, and all the other priestly descendants, they were sinful and imperfect just like anybody else. Therefore, notice verse 2, he, the ancient high priests and all the other priests, can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. And because of this, because he's also a man of weakness, a sinner, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. Sins on behalf of the guilty people, and sin and sacrifices to atone for the sins of his sinful self. Now, no man takes this honor for himself. You know, today, there are some men who are mama called and daddy sent. Mama calls them to the ministry and daddy sends them off to seminary. And so they're basically man called. But then there are those who are God called and God sent. And it's a calling of God. No one can earn this honor. No one can take this to himself. God chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. But he who is called by God, so no one takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So you couldn't choose way back in ancient days to become the high priest. You couldn't even choose to become a regular priest. You had to be a descendant of Aaron, and the high priest was only the eldest living survivor of the former high priest. God chose the priests and the high priest by birthright. By birthright, that's very important to know for this next section. In verses 5 through 11, Jesus is God's choice. And by the way, chosen by birthright. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he, God the Father, who said to him, God the Son, and he's going to quote now from Psalm chapter 2, where God the Father says, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you." So just as the priests and the high priests were all descendants of Aaron, and he himself of the tribe of Levi, even so God chose Jesus to be the great high priest by making him the only begotten Son of God. Now at this point, some of the Jewish readers, the Christian Jewish readers in that first century would say, now wait a second. How can Jesus be our great high priest? Because he was not of the tribe of Levi. Jesus' mother was of the tribe of, somebody say it, begins with J, Judah, that's right, Judah. Jesus descended physically from the tribe of Judah. And by the way, this is true. Jesus could not have been a Levitical priest, let alone a Levitical high priest. As verse 6, he says in another place, and he's going to now quote from Psalm 110. You, the Son, the only begotten Son, are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. What is this priestly order of Melchizedek? Is that even a real name? Well, in chapter 7 through 10 of Hebrews, much more is going to be said about Melchizedek and about how Jesus is our great high priest according to the, not the order of Levi, but the order of Melchizedek. In fact, long before Levi was even born, God had already established another priesthood, the order of Melchizedek. And according to verse 6, it appears that a Melchizedekian priest is a priest forever. You are, as it says there, you are a priest forever. It may be that in the Old Testament, when we read about this mystery man Melchizedek, it might have been, I'm not saying for sure, but it wouldn't surprise me if Melchizedek of the Old Testament is actually a theophany, or actually a Christophany, an appearance of Christ Jesus in the Old Testament. Well, here's what we do know about this Melchizedek from the Old Testament. Abraham, before he even had his son Isaac, when he was still known as Abram, before God even changed his name, Abram was returning from a battle to rescue his nephew Lot. And God gave Abram this great victory. And then God blessed Abram through a king and priest named Melchizedek. In Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Ooh, what does that remind us of? Communion. Brought out bread and wine. This king of Salem, Salem meaning peace, Jerusalem is the city of peace. So the king of peace brings out bread and wine. And not to hyper-spiritualize too much, you and I are never going to have peace with God until we come to faith in Jesus and receive him. Just like we would eat that bread and drink that of that cup, we must embrace by faith, receive for ourselves Jesus, our King of Peace, as Savior and Lord. And he was the priest, so this king was also priest, of God Most High. You remember, Abram later on would father Isaac, who then fathered Jacob, who then fathered 12 sons. One of them was Levi. 450 years after that, God then chose Aaron of the tribe of Levi to be the first high priest and to be the forefather of all of the Levitical priests. Melchizedek, however, existed as king of peace and priest of God Most High before Abraham had any children. Going on there in Genesis 14, we read in verse 18, and he, verse 19, Melchizedek, blessed him, Abram, and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe or a tenth of all. Later on in chapter 7, we're going to read that the greater always blesses the lesser. Therefore, Melchizedek, in blessing Abram, is greater than Abram, and therefore greater than all of Abram's future descendants, including his grandson Levi, and then down the road, eventually greater than Aaron, the first high priest of the tribe of Levi. Jesus is our great high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Therefore, Jesus is greater as a priest than the Levitical priests. And so again, put yourself in the sandals of those first century Jewish Christians. They were being pressured into returning back to temple worship and Several of them would do so occasionally, and they were trying to balance grace of God with the works of the law, and should we keep a kosher diet, and should we observe these feasts? Is that going to make me more righteous with God? Because that's what they're being pressured into believing. And the Holy Spirit here is saying, why would you be enamored with and tied to some earthly priesthood that could not save you anyway, when you could simply embrace the one who saves once and for all? Why would you go religion, thinking that makes you more holy, more righteous? For us as Christians today, the pull is not, let's go back to Jewish temple worship. But the pull could be many, many different things. You know, you talk to some people, are you saved? Oh yeah, how come? Well, I was baptized when? Okay. No, you're going after dead religion. If you're looking at your baptism as a means of salvation, then you are involved in dead religion. Or I went through confirmation, or I did this, or I tithe, or I attend church, or whatever the religious work is. If you're looking at those things as proof, as a reason, as a means by you are saved, then you're in dead works. It's works righteousness. It's legalism. And the only way a person is saved is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Period. The end. And I trust that that's where we all are. But you might know religious people who are prideful, thinking that because they're good people, they believe in God, and many times they say generic terms, believe in God, and they did X, Y, Z, and therefore God is now pleased with them, and now they're going to be saved, and now God will bless them. By the way, this mentality can seep into this group here and into me. I've been really good now, Lord, therefore you're going to bless me, right? Oh, I've been really bad this week, Lord. You're never going to bless me, right? God blesses us because he's a blessing God, whether we're good or bad. Now, as believers, we want to be good, don't we? Of course we do. We want to honor God, not to earn favor, but just because we love him. You know, I want to be nice to my wife, not because I want her to make me her husband again. She's already stuck, and you know, with me. But I want to do good to make her happy just because I love her. And I'm trying. And some days I do okay. And the other days I won't talk about. The same is with our relationship with Jesus. We're not trying to earn more status with him or earn more blessings. We simply love him and we want to please him. But we are not only saved by grace, we're also blessed by grace as well. You know, as believers in Jesus, we should expect God to bless us. Lord, I blew it today. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Thank you that the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin. But I also thank you that you're still going to bless me because you're good. That's the mindset we ought to have, not the Hebrew early Christian church mindset of, oh, well, I need to do these good works so that God will bless me more. No, that's legalism. And that's something we want to avoid at all costs. Jesus is our great high priest. We don't need earthly priests. Jesus is full of grace and truth. We don't need to try to earn grace and truth. He already has it all. We just need to believe and enter his rest. So why first century Jewish Christians would you go back to the inferior Levitical priesthood when you can embrace the great high priest in heaven according to the better priesthood, the order of Melchizedek? And then it talks about what Jesus did to be our priest, to pay for our sins. Verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when Jesus became a man and walked the earth, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement passionate cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Now, when did Jesus pray such a prayer with tears and crying vehemently, passionately? When in the Bible do we read about that. Where was he? Garden of Gethsemane. Very good. He might have prayed like that at other times, but the one time the Bible records him praying so earnestly, sweating as it were even great drops of blood, was in the Garden of Gethsemane, something or another. And goes on to say in verse 7, was heard. So Jesus prayed vehemently with tears to God who was able to save him from death, was heard because of his godly fear. God the Father heard him because he feared the Father. He only wanted to do those things that pleased the Father. In Luke chapter 22, verse 44, and he being agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And then in Matthew chapter 26, then he, Jesus, said to them, to his disciples, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Then he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. The cup that God, the Father, wanted Jesus to drink was the cup of God's wrath against our sins. Which, and by the way, sin separates us from God. Now, Jesus, I'm sure, was terrified about the whole ordeal. Being betrayed, being beaten and whipped mercilessly, reduced to just raw hamburger meat, and then finally nailed to the cross and suffering for 6 hours on the cross. So he was definitely not looking forward to any of that. But what really bothered him was when he was on the cross and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that point, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so this is when Jesus prayed with vehement cries, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus prayed that prayer. The Father heard his prayers. But since there was no other way for you and me to be saved, Jesus submitted to the will of the Father and drank that cup. He went to the cross in our place. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Obedience in the fact that he went through suffering proved that he was obedient to the Father. You know, it's not obedience and submission unless you do willingly what you don't want to do. If I do willingly what I don't want to do, then it's obedience, then it's submission. Now, if my boss tells me something, I need to do something, and I want to do it, I'm not being submissive and obedient at that point. I'm just being agreeable. However, if my boss asks me to do something, and I don't want to do it, but I do it anyway, and I even have a willing heart in doing so, then that is obedience and submission. And Jesus himself is the greatest example of obedience and submission. He willingly did what he did not want to do. He gave his life to pay for our sins in full. And having been perfected, verse 9, not that he was technically imperfect, it's just that he hadn't yet paid for our sins in full. He had not yet been risen from the dead and then ascended into heaven. But at this point he has, having been perfected, he has become the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. What Levitical priest could say that of himself? I'm the author of salvation. That would be absolutely ludicrous for any of them to say. But Jesus can say it. By the way, I heard one guy, religious man on television, I won't say his name, but his initials are Kenneth Copeland. And I saw him with my own eyes, heard with my own ears. He said, God told me I'm as much of an incarnation of God as Jesus Christ is. And then, now, granted, this is about 15, 20 years ago when I saw him and heard him say this. And he said, I said to God, you mean I could have paid for the sins of humanity, just like Jesus did. And God said to me, if you had the working knowledge of the Word of God that Jesus did, and that's this whole shtick, the working knowledge of the Word of God that Jesus did, you too could have paid for the sins of humanity. Blasphemer. Heretic. There's only one, only begotten Son of God, and it sure ain't Kenneth Copeland. But no man in his right mind would dare say, I even could be the author of salvation. No, there's only one who is the perfect provider of eternal salvation. And in verse 10, he's called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Okay, now, the priest's very, very general job description is there's holy God and there's sinful man. And through sacrifice, you put one hand on God and the other hand on sinful man, and through the sacrifice, you bring them together. That's exactly what Jesus did. As he's hanging on the cross, one hand on God, one hand on us, in order to bring us into fellowship with him. And he is the priest who did so because he's not a Levitical priest, one who is a sinner who needs a sacrifice for himself. But he is our great high priest, the perfect one, according to this other order, the order of Melchizedek. Bottom line is, once you have Jesus, you don't need other priests. You don't need a go-between. I grew up in a church that taught us that we needed to approach God through the priests. I couldn't have my sins forgiven unless I went to confession through the priests, and even praying through Mary or some other dead saint, that I couldn't just go to God on my own because I wouldn't be accepted. You had to be really holy in order to be accepted by God, like the priests. And that's what they taught until, or they still teach it today. But I had enough of it when I read in 1 Timothy, there's one God and one mediator, one go-between between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. Once you have Jesus as our great high priest, you don't need any other priest. And you don't need a minister to go between you and God. You go to the Lord directly. He hears you just as much as he hears me. He's ready to do for you whatever he is willing to do for me. And so once we have the great high priest in heaven, we don't need any earthly priests. And so of this guy Melchizedek, verse 11, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain. Since, and it's not because it's such a heady theological topic, the reason it was hard to explain is because of the audience, the people. They themselves made it hard on themselves because you've become, as it says, dull of hearing. This word dull is the Greek word nothros, meaning lazy. So the Holy Spirit, through the penman, tells these first century Christian Jews, you're lazy, you're sluggish, you're careless. In fact, you're stupid. God's word to them. I don't believe God's word to you or me. Hopefully, we're not dull. Hopefully, we're not lazy and on and on. You see, they back then were content with what little they knew and weren't interested in knowing more. That's what it means to be dull. No throes. But their dull, willful, lazy ignorance kept them from experiencing so much more. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you. You know, we think of grace, well, I'm saved by grace. Yeah, but do you know that grace does way more than just save us? So much more than just save us. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of. Here's how we get more grace and peace, in the knowledge of God and of our Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You do not need to buy anything to be godly. It's already given. You don't need to do anything other than receive. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. How do we know Jesus better? Right there. The Bible in your lap is how you and I know Jesus better. The Bible is God's word, and Jesus is the word of God. This is how we know Jesus. You want more grace, you want life, you want more godliness? Simple. It's through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, and by which the grace that he gives through us knowing him more has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Wow, we become more like, the more we know Jesus better, the more we will become like him, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Things that used to get us, you know, tear us down, the sins of the past, not a problem anymore, because we're free in Jesus. The more we know the word of God, the more godly we will be, the more blessings we will receive, not by going out and being religious, but simply by reading and studying the word of God. Oh, what could be ours, what will be ours, if we will just read the Bible and study it more. Read it, get into it, listen to it. You know, I exercise a little bit. And when I do, I'm listening to Bible studies. I'm listening to pastors, and many of them teaching on the same passages that I get to share with you. I'm basically stealing, spiritually speaking so, from them and sharing some of these things with you. But that's so important. It builds me up. Getting in the Word of God, getting the Word of God in me, hearing Bible studies from good, solid Bible teachers, and then reading it, daily reading the Bible. I have a Read Through the Bible in a Year program, and it's helped immensely. And so he's here the Holy Spirit is speaking to the first century Jewish Christians. Look, some of you are lazy, you're not reading the Bible, and you're wondering why you're struggling. You're not in the Word of God, and therefore, you have nothing. No defenses, no proper way of thinking. You have nothing with which to combat the evil that's in the world. And you're easily swayed one way or another. You know, there are today, sadly, lazy, careless, dull people, happy with merely entering in. I'm saved, I'm wonderfully saved, but yet not interested in going any further in their walk with Jesus. They might be Christians for years and years, but due to their dullness, they're still babies in Christ. And in verses 12 through 14, we read that stunted growth is so sad. Stunted growth is so sad. For though by this time, he's talking again to these first century Jewish Christians, you've walked with the Lord for some time, by now you ought to be teachers. But you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk, little baby, and not solid food. You know, when a child is born and very, very young, it's right for a baby to be fed milk. That's what they need. It would be wrong to hand them a steak. They can't handle the meat. They need the milk. But what if that baby eventually grows old but never grows up? Can you imagine a 40-year-old needing to still be bottle-fed? That would be tragic. You know, for a little baby, say da-da, and then the baby, da-da, oh, it's so cute. But if the guy's 20 years old and you're still saying, say da-da, da-da, That'd be horrible. Stunted growth is so sad. Now, for a brand new believer, if you've only known the Lord for a year or so, maybe even less, it's good that you focus on the milk of God's word. It's absolutely important that you focus on the milk of God's word. And in chapter 6, those basics, the milk of God's word, will be told to us. And so next time in chapter, read ahead and be prepared for next time. We're going to read about the elementary principles, those things that baby Christians need to process. But mature believers, those things should be in our rearview mirror. They should not be part and important really to us. Those are things that should be one and done. But someone who's been a Christian for some years, but they're still wrestling with those elementary principles, the basic doctrines, that's a sad thing. That's stunted growth. And the Holy Spirit says to the Hebrews, it's that person's fault for remaining in such a stunted state. They're still being bottle fed when they should be teaching others. They should be mature enough into discipling others, but now because they're not grown up spiritually, they haven't learned to feed themselves, they're still being bottle fed. And that's sad. Why do they not grow up? They're nothros, lazy. They don't spend time in God's word. Other things are more important. So much so that they don't spend hardly any time during the week in God's word. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Babies aren't expected to feed themselves, but as they grow up, they are expected to learn how to feed themselves. Even so, if a Christian only gets their Bible from Bible study at church, and they rarely, if ever, read the Bible on their own, they're going to remain babes in Christ. They won't grow. But solid food, the meat of God's word, belongs to those who are of full age, those who have grown up spiritually. That is, those who by reason of use, they've spent time in the word, they're reading it. They have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The more you and I know the Bible, the easier it is to detect good from evil. It's much easier to realize, man, those people that parade themselves on TV as so wonderful and glamorous, oh man, they are so lost. It's easy to see. But those who aren't devoted to studying the word, they're going to remain infantile in their faith. They're never going to grow up. They'll be misled by the latest, greatest thing, the new shiny object. Even in Christianity, oh, this is the new book. This is the new thing. And oh, this new life-changing movie and this new life-changing song and this new thing. That's infantile. That's baby food. Instead, may we be truly excited on what has always been and always will be true, the Bible, the Word of God. That's where our life comes from, not from these milky experiences, but from being in the Word of God. Folks, let me ask you, how long have you been a Christian? When did you ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord? If it's been some years now, you should be reading the Bible regularly on your own, and you should be discipling somebody, taking a person younger in their faith under your wing and helping them, reading the Bible with them. You know, it's super easy. You don't even need a discipleship book. If you want to get a discipleship book, that's great. But what you could do, what I do with a few young people is, wherever I happen to be in my Read Through the Bible in a Year program, I get together with a group of guys and we open up the word and we read it and we talk about it and we pray together. And it's just amazing how the Lord blesses, and I'm receiving so much from these other guys. I'm really not technically discipling them. We're all just discipling each other, and it's a wonderful time. But it's simple, and it's effective, and it's powerful. So find somebody young in the faith and say, hey, let's get together and just read the Bible and then pray together. It's just that simple. And if you've known Jesus for some length of time, may I say, do it. This is what mature Christians do. Don't be like the Nothros, the stunted growth baby Christians. Maybe they've gone to church for years, but they're not in the Word, and therefore they're not growing up. Hebrews chapter 5 tells them, time to grow up. And in chapter 6, we're going to see the things that we should be growing out of. Growing out of. So, how about we all read the Bible more? How about we all attend Bible study more? And if you can't attend, then go online and watch a previously recorded Bible study. And there are some great pastors out there. If you want some suggestions, I'll give you some suggestions on guys who I think would be great to listen to, Bible studies that they've taught. But we are called to grow spiritually. And that happens through knowing more about Jesus in His Word. So that's our homework assignment. From now on until the day the Lord comes, read the Bible more. More Bible, more Jesus, more growth, more spirituality, more fruitfulness, because then God will use us as tools in His hand to build His kingdom. And so, Lord, thank You for Your Word today. And Lord, I just do pray You'd search our hearts. And Lord, may we all be involved in reaching out to the lost and discipling others and growing in our faith. And we thank You, You've given to us Your Word, the Bible. We have the whole thing now. And so, Lord, may we not be Nothros. May we not be lazy, but may we be diligent. May we feed ourselves upon the Word of God and the meat of the Word and thereby grow. Grow in righteousness, becoming more like You. Thank You again, Lord, for Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand for a closing song?